Wired up for sound here. We'd like to have the ushers give out 4 pages, I think it is, concerning our studies this morning. 4 pages on the book of Revelation. And while they're giving those notes out, we'd like to make a point or two concerning the chart that we're going to be looking at. This morning, so far in our studies, we have been thinking about future events according to Bible prophecy. And in our first study together, we thought about Christ coming for his saints, and the tribulation on the earth, followed by the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. Fourthly, Christ coming with his saints to reign on the earth. Fifthly, the millennial reign of Christ. Sixth, the great white throne judgment on earth. And seventh, the eternal state. In our second study together, we thought of Daniel's vision of the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9. And we have found that 69 of these 70 weeks have already passed, and the 70th week is yet to come. We believe that 70th week is the tribulation on earth. And then our third study together on future events according to Bible prophecy, there's a period between the 69th and 70th week, and according to the second chapter of Daniel, this is called, described in Luke 21:24 as the times of the Gentiles. And in studying the times of the Gentiles, you remember that we had this big image, the head of gold, the chest and breast and arms of silver, the waist of brass, the legs of iron, and the feet of iron and clay. And this represented 4 world kingdoms which have already passed. We believe that the 4th world kingdom is Rome, and Rome will be revived in the tribulation period after the church has been raptured. And we're going to see today, right at a certain place, where this stone that we learned about will come into existence out of heaven, and will strike the image and destroy it, and then the stone will become a mountain, setting up the millennial reign of Christ on earth. And then in our last study together, we studied the rapture of the church. We studied the fact of the rapture, the people of the rapture, and then the time of the rapture. And we studied many of the details concerning the return of the Lord to earth. And of course, the rapture taking place 7 or more years before the return, we found that there will be wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. And we are living in the shadow of those very days today. Dear Christians, I believe with all my heart that we are living in the very generation in which the Lord not only could, but may return to the air to rapture the church and thus enter in the tribulation period. Now today, you have 4 pages, pages 13, 14, and 15, and you should take the book, the skeleton outline of the book of Revelation, and put it in front of page 13 if you happen to be keeping notes this morning. And I might say that even though this is the largest chart that I have on the book of Revelation, if you're sitting more than about halfway back, your eyes might be a little strained. So if you'd like to, you're certainly welcome to just get up right now and move right down here. Now here's a good section, the first 4 rows on the right, and you can see the whole thing. So let me invite you to come forward, and you'll be able to see a little better as we go along. I won't embarrass anyone. It's sure good to see people coming forward rather than going out. When the young people start out, that's always a little depressing, you know. But we're glad to see some folks moving forward for a while, and if you're far back in the back, you're going to have an awful time reading the chart. When we had this a few years back in our fireside room, we were all close enough to see it. But in this auditorium, more than about halfway back, it's a little difficult. This morning, we would like to think a little about the details of the tribulation period. What is actually going to happen to the people of this earth after our Lord comes to the air and raptures the church? And we find this in most detail in the book of Revelation. By the way, I don't know if you've ever studied the book of Revelation or if you learned how to study various books, but if you ever take courses on book studies and how to frame a book in your mind, I know in most Bible schools they give you a little card, little 3x5 card. And we had to write down the major outline of each book in the Bible on the card. And then we had to memorize a word for each one of the chapters or sections of the book. For instance, look at the first page, the book of Revelation, the skeleton outline. It would be very helpful to you if you could remember those 7 points. First of all, the Patmos vision, chapter 1. Secondly, letters to the churches, chapters 1 through 3. Thirdly, chapters 4 and 5, first impressions of heaven. And then chapters 6 through 19 is the tribulation period. And you can remember the tribulation period by 3 words, seals, trumpets, and vials. First the seals, second the trumpets, thirdly the vials. And each set comes out of the seventh, one of the preceding ones. And then the fall of Babylon and then Armageddon. That's in five words you can describe the whole tribulation period. And then after the battle of Armageddon, the millennial reign of Christ on earth, chapter 20, followed by the great white throne judgment, and then finally the eternal state in chapters 21 and 22. If we had the proper facilities and the organization, it would be kind of a challenge today to see how many could memorize these seven words by next week. And then also the five words under tribulation. If you will memorize those seven words, plus the five words under tribulation, and then try to attach to each word the chapter in the book of Revelation, then when people refer to some particular part in the book of Revelation, you'll know exactly where it is. Now, just before we get into the study of the tribulation, let's kind of look at this chart for a moment. And I might trip over the cord here, but otherwise we'll try to get by. If you can kind of see from where you're sitting, you'll notice that according to our general outline, we have the whole book of Revelation. Chapter 1, after the title and salutation, he is given a Patmos vision, the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and you and I are living in the day in which the things are. And then, I think it's verse 9 of chapter 1, the things which shall be hereafter. And from the fifth chapter, all the way out to the end of the book, are the things which shall be hereafter. Now going back to our general outline, our skeleton outline, after the Patmos vision, John sees in his vision the seven churches gathered around Christ. And here are the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. After the two chapters, the second and third chapters of the seven churches, then we have chapters 4 and 5, and John is given a heavenly vision. And we call this First Impressions of Heaven. If you've ever wondered what heaven is going to be like, I have a hunch that when we leave this life, if the Lord doesn't come and we find ourselves going home to be with the Lord through the instrument of death, we will probably have something like chapters 4 and 5 in First Impressions when we get to heaven. Now, we believe that chapter 4 in verse 1 is the place most logically in the book of Revelation for the rapture of the church. It is not mentioned again. The church is not mentioned again until we get all the way to chapter 22 and verse 16. And we believe also that in chapter 6, verse 1, the beginning of the tribulation period starts. Now, just for the sake of the illustration and the sake of the chart, notice that first there are the seals. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And in all three sets of threes, the first four differ from the last three. And between the sixth and the seventh of each one of these three sets, there's a little interval or parenthesis. After that, we have the seven trumpets. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And then over here is the seventh trumpet, and the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpets are called woes. The first woe, the second woe, and the third woe of what's coming on the earth. And then after the seven trumpets, there is a period of time, and we see certain personalities are described, and then finally we get over to the first vial, our container, the first instrument, and then we have the first vial, second vial, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, then a little parenthesis here, and then the seventh. And so we have the seal, the trumpet, and the vial, followed by Babylon the Great, and then Babylon falls, and then there's the Battle of Armageddon. The Lord comes back. Notice it's Revelation here. It's rapture over here. Rapture, the Lord comes to the air, but he does not put his feet on the earth. On the Revelation, the Lord comes back to the earth with the church, and he sets up his 1,000-year reign, known as the millennial reign of Christ on earth, literally as you and I are in this room today. And then after this 1,000-year period, Satan, who was bound at the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ, will be loosed for a little season, and the world that then is will be given the privilege of choosing between the Lord Jesus and the devil to follow. Now, you would think after 1,000 years of peace that they would want to follow the Lord. But because the human heart is still the same without the work of the Holy Spirit, the majority at the end of 1,000 years of peace on earth will do the same as the people of today are doing. The majority will choose to follow the devil. This will issue in a great white throne judgment in which all the people that are in hell and their souls and spirits
are in hell and their bodies are in the grave, they're going to be reunited and stand before the great white throne judgment. And they're going to hear their sins proven. The books are going to be open, and every sin that's committed by every individual will be somehow or another revealed. And also the book of life will be open, and their names will not be found in the book of life. And the final analysis is all that are judged there will be cast down to a place the Bible calls the lake of fire, the final judgment. And there is no evidence that anyone ending in the lake of fire will ever escape or ever be let out. This will be followed then by the eternal state, the new earth, and which there will be a new Jerusalem, and also a heavenly Jerusalem, new heavens, new earth, and new city. And I believe the scripture teaches in Revelation chapters 21 and 22 that there will be a heavenly Jerusalem, as we've mentioned earlier, the size of from here to Denver, that wide, from here to Denver, that long, and from here to Denver, that high, 1,200 miles. And the church will dwell in this heavenly city, and the nation of Israel, the Jews, will dwell on the earth. Now, what we want to think about today is just kind of thinking through, and in the book of Revelation, we have a lot of symbols. We have a lot of typology. When we read it first without seeing some type of chart, it's kind of hard to understand. Now, the way I first learned it after having had it taught a number of times, I still didn't understand it. I took my pencil and started drawing everything that I read in the book. And if you'll do that at home, in your leisure, you'll be able to see how it all connects together. And it looks terribly complicated, but it's not too complicated at all if you just kind of follow along as you read. Now let's go to page 13 in the notes that we have, and we want to think through some of the significant events on earth during the tribulation period. Incidentally, these are not all the events. It's just the major events. I'm sure that some of you who have studied the book of Revelation before will likely meet me at the back door and say, Bob, you missed this point. Well, let me say that there are dozens of points that I'm going to miss, but these are just the broad sequences of events that's going to happen. Look at the introduction. Beginning in chapter 4 and verse 1, the viewpoint is from heaven. Now, you remember, in chapter 4 and verse 1, John is given a heavenly vision. He's taken up to heaven, and he sees things from the viewpoint of heaven. And the word church does not appear again in the Revelation until chapter 22 and verse 16. The catching up of John from earth to heaven has been taken to be a symbolic representation of the translation of the church and occurring before the events of the tribulation. After John's first impressions of heaven, he gets right into the things that must shortly come to pass. And there are a number of parentheses. While there are a number of parentheses, the flow of events may be easily remembered by these three words. First of all, the seals of the book. We can't open a book till we break the seals. And then secondly, the trumpets, and thirdly, the vial. Now, it's rather interesting that the book is not really a book as you and I see it, like a book like the Bible. It did not have seven seals like a diary. When I was a little boy, I used to sneak into my sister's bedroom and read her diary. And of course, that's sudden death if she caught me. In fact, my mother caught me one time, and it was almost sudden death. But I learned that while I didn't get the key to open Marjorie's diary, I could take a nail, and I could put it on cement and hit the head of it with a hammer and flatten it out and make my own key, and it just worked perfect in her diary. If you have a sister that has a diary, that's the way to read it. But, you know, it was just one little seal. Well, this is not the type book here. Actually, it was a scroll. And the scroll was wrapped up, and there were certain seals along the way. That is, one seal could be broken, the scroll could come out to a certain place. And then the next seal would be broken, then you could open the scroll to the next place. And the scroll revealed one event at a time until you get down to the seventh scroll, and that's the last one. And when the seventh seal is broken, rather, then the scroll is rolled all the way out, and we can see the trumpet and the vials all the way out to the end. Now let's think, what does all this mean in practicality today? What is coming on the face of this earth in years following the rapture of the church? And once again, dear friends, let me say, the Lord can come today. If you are not a Christian, and yet you have heard the gospel, and you have rejected Christ as your Savior, you will then go into the tribulation more likely. Now, the two bad things about it, first of all, the tribulation itself. But secondly, God says, the Word says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that if you miss the Lord, If you reject the Lord and the Lord comes, those who have heard the message and denied it, rejected it, will not be saved during the tribulation period. So you not only would get the worst in life, but end up in the lake of fire as well. Well, I'm telling you this. If I were not a Christian and know what I think the Bible teaches concerning the tribulation in the future, you couldn't drag me from this building until I knew for sure that my soul was saved and I would go up when the Lord comes and I would never see the shores of hell or the lake of fire. By the way, Vonnie, thank you very much for that lovely solo. Apparently that song was written from a concern of an individual and that they wanted to be saved. And apparently this person is not saved yet. And dear friend, we would beg you this morning, we would plead with you, not for our salvation, but for your own salvation. Settle the sin question now. And then spend the rest of your life enjoying and uncovering and discovering all the blessings that God has for you. Now let's take the three major points, the seals, the trumpet, and the vials of wrath. And it's already a quarter to 12. First of all, the first seal, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and we see it right here. And if we read the text, we would find that there's a white horse, and there's a person riding this white horse. And this tells us that after the rapture, there will be a time. Now, we do not have the time to look up all these verses. This is why we're giving you the notes to take home and look them up. But we believe that this teaches that there will be a brief time of peace on the earth right after the rapture of the church. Well, how could that be, Bob, if everything is thrown into such turmoil? If the Lord were to come and rapture the church, there's going to be planes flying along in the sky, and the pilot and maybe the co-pilot both are Christians. And if that plane goes out of control, Chicago, the disaster in Chicago a few weeks ago, will be standard all over the world. Now think of all the homes and the airports and everything else that's blown up. Think of all the automobiles that'll be going down the freeway. And if the Christians are taken, think of all the rest. In fact, the whole earth will be thrown into a state of disaster. But usually this is what humbles people, isn't it? When everything is wiped out. And so we believe that the first seal here will be a brief time of peace on earth. Man's dream of a warless world will finally be realized. One commentator that I study after calls it Satan's millennium. Now, actually, it's not a millennium because milli is a thousand. And it won't be for 1,000 years. But it will be a brief time in which there will be peace on earth. Now, this is going to be followed by the red horse. And once things get back together, it won't be long before the next seal is going to be broken and the red horse of war is going to take place. The brief time of peace will give way to a terrible time of war. And if you read the text, you'll find that people, not just soldiers killing soldiers and governments killing governments, but people will kill people. Life will become vicious here on earth. And that which you thought was your kind and generous and loving next door neighbor might be the very one that will turn on you and attempt to destroy your life and your deeds. And then see the third seal, chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. We see the black horse of famine. And famine generally follows war. Why? Because all the resources were necessary to fight the battle for the war. And so people will be starving to death because there's not enough food to go around. And indeed, the fourth seal, verses 7 and 8 of chapter 6, and we see the pale horse of death. Now I'm told that the color there is really green, the pale green horse of death. And when this fourth horse comes forth, one-fourth of the population of the earth is slain by the sword. Now, how many people are there on the face of the earth today? How many billion? Anybody know? Pretty close to 4 billion people. I know it was over 3, but I don't know what the latest statistics are. Think of it. 1 billion people, assuming that there would be that many after the Lord raptured the church. Let's say there's 3 billion left. Can you imagine how many people 1 billion people represent? All of these people will be slain at one time. We made reference to the flu epidemic years ago, in which so many people died that the funeral homes had them stacked up like cordwood in plastic sacks, like we put garbage in. They didn't have room in the funeral home for all the bodies that were being brought. Can you imagine what it will be like on this earth when 1 billion people are slain at one time? Hunger, sickness, and wild beasts, even domestic pets, will become vicious, savage, under stress. That house pet you have, that lovely little kitten, wouldn't hurt anything but a mouse, we say. My, how nice it is to have two or three pets around the house. If you were living in the tribulation, that might be the very animal that would tear one of your children in the pieces. Because domestic animals, the animals, will become as vicious as they are in the untamed jungles of Africa. I'll tell you, dear friends, I wouldn't want to be here during the tribulation period. Incidentally, notice points A, B, C, and D. They are precisely the description of Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 and 7. Wars and rumors of wars, pestilences and famines, and then death. And of course, here we see the fulfillment. Now the fifth seal, point E, verses 9 through 11. There will be a cry for vengeance. And here's the fifth seal on our chart. The souls, the martyred people that were martyred for the cause of Christ, we believe, in the early part of the tribulation, will cry for vengeance upon the people that know not God. Actually, nothing happens on earth. But those preachers of the gospel of the kingdom, after the rapture, who were slain or martyred for the cause, cry for vengeance. And then the sixth seal. And I have in my notes here, make sure that we read verses 12 through 17. We don't have the time to read verses 12 through 17. But let me say that when this sixth seal is opened, broken, the coming catastrophe, anarchy on the earth, all the ingredients necessary for civilization begin to disintegrate. This is Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. And the people of the earth themselves will go as wild as the beast, the savage beast in the jungles of Africa. People will absolutely go wild because they will see no way out. They will see no hope, and there will be great terrifying disorder. Look just at a verse or two, verse 12 of Revelation chapter 6. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely fig. Look at verse 16, 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every slave, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of God. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Notice the types of people in the office and the ranks of the people. They're not insane people up here at the mental institution. They're the kings of the earth, the leaders of the earth, the intelligentsia of the earth, and they will see no way out, and they will desire to die. But God says, the Bible says God's going to take death from them. They can't die. And they're going to have to go through the tribulation because they rejected the Son of God to be their Savior. Once again, dear friends, I wouldn't want to be on this earth during the tribulation period. Look at page 14. Now, after the sixth seal and before the seventh seal, you remember that we said there's always a little interim period, a little parenthesis. Now, here's the seventh, and we have seen the seals, the first through the sixth seal, and then an interval, and then the seventh. And when the seventh seal comes, there's silence in heaven. But look at the top of page 14. There's a parenthesis, chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. Why is there a parenthesis here? Well, a look into the millennium is given. Why do you think the Spirit of God would insert that right now? Well, undoubtedly, things are going to be so bad that we would wonder, will there anyone be saved? Who in the world is going to live through such a tribulation? And so God in His grace, He opens up the curtain, He pulls the curtain back, and gives us a quick little peek on into the millennial reign of Christ on earth. That is, we are able to look from here, we can look all the way to here. It's kind of like previews of coming attractions. And so there we see that there's going to be some saved, the Jews and the Gentiles, are saved during the tribulation period. So they would not be discouraged. Now in chapter 8 and verse 1, we see the seventh trumpet, and actually nothing happens on the seventh trumpet, except there is an introduction of the seventh seal, there's the introduction of the seven trumpets. And so here's the first trumpet, chapter 8 and verse 1. Look what happens when the first trumpet is blown. Hail and fire mingle with blood, were cast upon the earth. Now think about that. Hail. A raining down of what we call hail today, little chunks of ice. Later on, we're going to find out that there's going to be hailstones that weigh 100 pounds each. How would you like to be walking down the street when it's raining hailstones of 100 pounds each? You'd really have to be quick on your feet to keep from getting killed. 100 pounds each? Let's go along. Hail and fire mingled with blood were cast upon the earth. 1/3 part of all the trees are burned up. All the trees. All the green grass is going to be burned up. The areas from which man gets most of his food is burned up. So if you think things are bad already, wait till you get to that one. And then chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, the second trumpet is blown. What happens? A burning mountain is cast into the sea. 1/3 of the sea becomes blood. 1/3 of the creatures die. Why? Because they would be poisoned. 1/3 of the ships were destroyed. And then chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, the third trumpet is blown. What happens? A burning star named Wormwood. Now, please do not ask me after the meeting what the name Wormwood means and what it stands for. Everything that I read concerning the book of Revelation, no one knows what Wormwood means, except that it does mean bitter. It means bitter. And so, this Wormwood, point C there, named Wormwood, falls from heaven into the rivers, and 1/3 of the water becomes poisonous, and many die. Now, I know that points B through E may be taken symbolically as well as literally. But whatever the symbols stand for, that's what's going to happen on earth. Point D, the fourth trumpet, the sun, moon, and stars give only 1/3 of their light due to some type of damage. An eagle, not an angel, flies by and warns that the trumpets 5, 6, and 7 will bring things even worse upon those on the earth. Now, here we are. So we have reached to this point right here. And so the angel flies through, that really should be interpreted as eagle, I'm told, and announces the first woe, the second woe, and the third woe. And when we see the woes 5, 6, and 7, we find it's a terrible, terrible thing. The invasion, look at point E, the fifth trumpet, the invasion of the locusts with Satan as their king upon the people of the earth. People will go wild from their torment. Has anybody here ever been bitten by a locust? Have you ever heard of a person being bitten by a scorpion? I've seen scorpions in the zoo, but I have never been bitten by it. In fact, I'm told that a scorpion bites you're dead shortly thereafter. But now, let's just pause a moment. Look at verses 1 through 12 of chapter 9, and we see the description of these locusts. Look at verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. But now notice, if you're an unbeliever, if the Lord were to come today, and you were to live through the tribulation, here is one of the plagues of wrath that will happen. Look at the last two lines. But only those men or people who have not the seal of God in their heart. And to them it was given they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death. So there it is, right there in the Bible. Look at it. One will seek to die. And shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Not yesterday, but Saturday a week ago, the phone rang here at the chapel, and there was a mother in hysterics, and she says, my son has committed suicide. Please come over and help me. Well, I got dressed as quick as I could and got over there. So happened that the son had attempted to take his life, but he didn't actually and literally die until the following Monday. And there he was, suspended between life and death. He would have a heartbeat because of the machine that he was on. His brain wave would go for a while and his heart would quit. And then his heart would start up and his brain wave quit. And for 48 hours, this man was just suspended between death and life. Well, there's a sense there in which he tried to take his life and something kept working so he couldn't take his life. This is the way it's going to be then. Men will want to die. But God will withhold death. Why? Because of the wrath of God and the judgment of God upon the people of the earth for rejecting Jesus Christ. Look at point F, the sixth trumpet. The invasion from the east. This is believed to be the Far East. Red China. Japan. India. All of the Orient. Today we would call it Red China. This is leading, of course, to the Battle of Armageddon. The fifth trumpet resulted in spiritual degeneration, and the sixth trumpet in physical degeneration. Let me say, dear friends, as sure as night follows day, this is always the case. When you get out of touch with God, when you get out of fellowship with God, when you start walking in sins in your own way, get away from God, and I believe this principle is applicable to Christians as well as unsaved, God will let the judgment fall upon you, the natural consequences of living in sin. And usually it's physical. You remember we read one time back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, where it says, when we go out and live in immorality, if we live in fornication, if we live in adultery, we sin against our own body. Now that's not the judgment of God as far as hell is concerned, but it's the natural consequences of living in sin. And I'm convinced today that there are Christians as well as unsaved people who walk with the Lord, who can't hear, who can't see, whose back is bad, whose neck is twisted, whose internal organs are all out of proportion and things are all wrong. Now don't go out here and go over to the hospital and say, well, you've been living in sin because you're in the hospital. No, there are other reasons. But God says, when we forsake the Word of God, especially in the moral areas of life, we affect our own body. Rather than try to complete pages 14 and 15 and study what's going to happen, let's just draw a little line on page 14 at the end of point F. Because I have more I want to say on that. I'm going to leave this chart on the wall, and tonight, bring your notes back. And we're going to finish pages 14 and 15 and go all the way out visibly with our eyes. We're going to slow down a little bit and see how this works itself all the way out. But dear friends, let me urge you. Let me warn you. Don't even wait till tonight. I believe that the rapture of the church is imminent. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing for you to be thinking this morning, well, I know I ought to be saved, and I want to be saved, but I want to hear the rest of this message before I'm saved. Suppose the Lord were to come this afternoon. You will have consigned yourself to the caverns of the damned forever, and there's no hope. First of all, we wouldn't be here teaching it tonight, so you'd miss it. You can have the chart, because I'm going to be up looking at it. But we urge you. Don't put it off even this afternoon. If there's some question in your mind about your conversion, your salvation, please see me after the meeting. And I'd count it a real joy to sit down with you at God's Word and help you settle the sin question once and for all. Let's bow our heads and dismiss in prayer, shall we? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to just talk with you for 15 seconds or so. In the other building we were in, quite often, periodically, we had people staying behind after each meeting, especially the Sunday morning meeting, wanting to be saved. So far, we haven't had a public demonstration of anyone wanting to be saved in this new auditorium. We're still the same people. We just have a little larger building, and psychologically, sometimes it makes us feel like little mouse rattling around inside of a big building. But let me say, the reason this building is here is that we might put up with people who need to be saved and see them coming and accepting Christ as your Savior. When the meeting is over, you close in prayer, people are going to dismiss and start walking out. I'm going to remain down here at the front, as I usually do. I'm going to invite you, if you'd like to be saved, just come right up and talk to me. There's an office up to my right over here with a couple of chairs in it. We'll sit down with you and help you settle the sin question once and for all for the rest of your life. Don't put it off another hour. Don't put it off another minute. If there's any questions concerning your salvation, settle it today. Now's the time. Now's the hour. Our Father, we pray now that the Holy Spirit will grip our hearts, make us think about these things, make us think clearly about them, and help us to see the awfulness and the lost condition of anyone who dies in their sins, or anyone who's left on this earth if the Lord were to come today. Move in their hearts by your Spirit. Open their eyes, open their ears, open their hearts, and cause them not to put it off another hour, but to come and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. For those of us who are saved, Father, we thank you. We have the blessed hope that we're not only saved from the wrath to come as far as the judgment seat of the great white throne judgment in hell and the lake of fire, but we are also saved from the wrath that is to come upon this earth. Oh God, may we be busy waiting, watching, and working until that glorious moment in which we hear the sound. We also pray for anyone in our audience who might be grieved at this moment, who might be grieved over the loss of a loved one in preceding weeks, months, or years. Oh God, comfort their heart that they will see that dear loved one in the future, if he or she was saved, and if this person is saved this day. Now, Lord, comfort where comfort is needed. Convict where conviction is needed. And save where salvation is needed, we pray. Dismiss us with your blood, we pray now in the name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. This meeting is over, but if I can deal with anyone personally, I'd be happy to.